Oh man, beautiful song there, isn't it? Yeah. Small group notes there for those who need them. Most of you should have received them by email yesterday. So we're looking at this theme of joy, and in particular we're on the Psalm of Ascent, Psalm 1, 2, 6, which we're going to read again in a moment. But I want to start by asking a question. I wonder, when the alarm goes off in the morning, what kind of person are you? Are you the kind of person who, literally when the alarm goes off, you jump out of bed, you leap out of bed and go, oh Lord, another day, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Is that you? That's you, isn't it? Yeah, I'm sure I've heard you. Or are you, when the alarm goes off, you put it on the snooze button for the seventh, eighth time? Or you turn it off completely. You stick your head under the duvet and say, oh, Lord, another day. I guess it all depends on what the night before was like, or the day before, or the week before, or even the year before. And we're all different, aren't we? So we may have different waking up habits, for sure. So I'm not making any judgments here. But it's good to start the day in a positive way, I think. Good to start the day with a right heart, mind set. And one of the things that should mark us out as believers is joy. It is joy. One of the things that should be distinctive about us as followers of Jesus is joy. Let me just read this Psalm 126 and see where and why their joy was real to them. Psalm 16, verse 1 says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. It seems a really mixed psalm, doesn't it? I mean, firstly, what was the reason for their joy? Why were they so joyful at that moment? In verse 1 and 2 it says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongue with songs of joy. The reason for their joy, when they're looking back, is that they have been delivered from captivity. They had spent 70 years in captivity under the Babylonians. And it had been a harsh time. It had been a tough time. You remember that series we did on Daniel last year. And you remember it was tough. It was harsh for them. But then after 70 years, exactly as Jeremiah prophesied, a new superpower came into being, the Persians. And under King Cyrus, he began to give the Israelites a certain amount of self-rule. And he began to allow them to go back to Jerusalem. In fact, they went back in three stages. And again, you read that in Ezra and Nehemiah. So they're excited when they look back and they see what God has done. They said, when the Lord restored our fortunes, we were in captivity and then he freed us. He set us free. We were like men and women who were dreaming. We were in dreamland. We were in wonderland. We were so full of joy. We didn't think this was ever going to happen, but it has. You ever felt like that? You ever had that kind of deep joy? That you're just amazed that it's like you're on cloud nine. You just can't believe what's happened. What gives you joy? What fills you with joy? What great things has God done for you? Maybe just shut your eyes and think about that for a moment. Shut your eyes and think about those questions. What gives you joy? What fills you with such excitement? What has God done for you that makes you full of joy? Well, I'm sure there'd be mixed responses if we were to literally have a testimony time now. But for every single one of us, the starting point is this, that in the same way that the Israelites were released from captivity, we too have been released from captivity. We may not have been in physical chains, not physically bound up, but we were spiritually. We were spiritually bound by our sin and its consequences. But God has set us free. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 13. It says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." Titus, in chapter 3, verse 4 and 7, says this, "When the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." We were just as bound as those Hebrews were. They were bound physically in chains. They were told where to go and what to do. And yet in the same way, we were bound by our sin and its consequences. Yet God, through Jesus Christ, has saved us. He's rescued us. And he hasn't just saved us from something. He saved us to something. He saved us from darkness and placed us into light. He saved us from death and given us life. He saved us. Titus tells us, that we've been justified by his grace that we might become heirs. That we've gone from paupers to princes and princesses. We have an inheritance. We have the hope of eternal life. Can I get an amen? I know we're not Pentecostal, but... does that not fill you with joy? Does that not excite you at all? Or has it just got lost as we journeyed for so many years with these truths that we've forgotten what it really means? We've forgotten what God has really done. What should the results of joy be? Well, in the Hebrew, there are two words for joy. There's one called chadah, which means gladness. And there's one called gil, which means to rejoice, to leap around. And in this passage where it says, "Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy." The word that they used there was gil. That they were filled with joy, that they were leaping around. They were excited about God, about what he'd done for them. Do you do much leaping around? Do we do much leaping around? Do I do much leaping around? Oh, I was watching the telly yesterday afternoon. Not the rugby like some of you. But I was watching something else. And I was leaping around. Champions of the world. What can I say? But what really makes us excited? Their joy was a witness to the world. The world realized. Then it was said among the nations. The nations observed. They saw the Lord has done great things for them. I wonder if, as we journey through this life, if one of the strongest witnesses that we can give to the world is joy, how do you think we're doing? You know, I'm sure that if you were to ask a number of non-believers, non-Christians, non-churchgoers, to say to you, what does a Christian look like? I wonder if they'd say joyful. I'm not sure they would. Because so often they see us as miserable. They see us as like killjoys who don't enjoy life or don't have fun. You know, that we always have to, I don't know, tone things down or do things, you know, we're just boring. And yet we should be the most joyful. You know, there are some, I mean, and this joy that comes isn't that we have to work this up, okay? You know, most people try to seek happiness and joy by doing all kinds of things, pleasure things. You know, they move from one thing to the other in order to try and get this joy, this peace, this contentment and that sort of thing. Our joy comes from God himself. God is joy and he imparts joy to us. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So if we have the Spirit of God living within us, then one of the characteristics of that fruit is joy, and it should be welling up within us. Now, again, that doesn't mean that we are totally smiling all the time. You know, that we're, you know, on a high the whole time. We have to be realistic. But we should be able to laugh and have fun. And, you know, there are actual physical benefits to laughing. Did you know this? I mean, Derek will probably confirm this, okay? But this is supposedly true from a medical journal, okay? So it's not me saying it, it's from this medical thing. It says that laughter triggers the release of endorphins. Is that true, Derek? The body's natural feel-good chemicals. I won't ask you again, Derek, don't worry. A good hearty laugh relieves tension, physical tension and stress, leaving your muscles relaxed for up to 45 minutes. This is why my thing is so, you know, it's because I laugh a lot. So they're relaxed. Laughter improves the function of blood vessels and increases blood flow, which can, at its most basic, protect you from heart attacks. Wow, it's good to laugh. It's good. We need to do more of this, don't we? In church. Amen. If you look at the small groups, one of the things I've said in your small groups, you've got to tell a joke in your small group, okay? Yesterday, I went to see Alan Grimsey. We should have a picture of Alan there. There's a picture of Alan. Who remembers Alan? Yeah, Dan is sitting in his seat, and he's not going to be happy about that, Dan. Alan's been in hospital about 12 weeks. He's been really poorly over Christmas and, you know, this New Year. But this was a week ago, and he's doing really well. And next one, he's at his dinner, which is incredible. But he wanted me to show those photos, okay? I'm not using them without his permission. He actually asked me to show you those photos and to tell you that he loves you and he really appreciates your prayers because he is doing so much better. I mean, I seriously didn't think he was going to make it at the start of the year, but he is doing so much better. So thank you for your prayers. And, yeah, keep on praying for him. He's looking forward to sitting back in his chair, Dan. So... But, you know, as I was telling him yesterday, he said, well, are you speaking tomorrow? And he asked me if I'd say thank you. I said, yes. He said, what are you talking about? I said, no, I'm talking about joy. And he said, oh, I've got loads of jokes. And he has. If you know Alan, he's full of joy and he tells loads of jokes. And he told me one and I thought, I've got to tell you, right? So this isn't me, okay? Okay, this is Alan. This is Alan's joke. There was an old Baptist pastor who, after preaching in the morning service, sought out a doctor in his congregation. He went to the doctor and said, doctor, do you mind if can I have a private word with you? And the doctor says, yeah, of course you can, yeah. He said, well, look, for a number of months now, I've had really bad wind. I keep on passing wind, you know, all the time. It's really uncomfortable. And throughout my sermon, I was passing wind. The only grace was that it was silent, so, you know, no one heard a thing, and I think I got away with it. But can you give me some advice on how I can deal with this? And the doctor just smiled at him and said, well, my first piece of advice is that you need to get your hearing checked. That's from Alan Grimsey, okay? It's good to laugh, isn't it? It's good to laugh. And Alan, Derek, if I could have a word with you afterwards. So. But we, you know, it's so good to laugh and to just to be free. Because we know we got a robber of joy. We got someone who wants to rob us of our joy. In verse 4, they ask the question, "Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev." And, you know, they'd already said, we're joyful because the Lord had restored their fortunes. So what's happened here? Well, although the Lord had released them from captivity, the journey back home and the situations that they faced in Jerusalem, they weren't going to be the easiest. They were going to face huge tasks of rebuilding not only the temple, but the whole city, which had been completely flattened by the Babylonians. They were going to face fierce opposition. They faced all kinds of problems and pressures leading to discouragement and fear and tiredness and fatigue and apathy. And you read all about that again in Ezra and Nehemiah. That was the reality of their journey back. The Lord had set them free. Yes, he had. They were filled with joy. They'd done great things. But the journey back was a painful one. It was a challenging one. And for us, it's different, but it's still challenging. As we journey through this life, we're facing challenges and problems and pressures, which are real. So when we talk about joy, we're not trying to bury our head in the sand and say, you know, things are not tough or they're not challenging. They are. At the start of the week, I had a really good week. I was away with Simon and Andy, and we went to the London Baptist Ministers Conference, and it was really good. The worship was great. The speakers were great. And it was even relaxing. I found it relaxing, which was great. And it was nice to meet some old friends and chat and socialize. And that was all good. Thursday morning, early in the morning, I discovered that there are two Johnny Pozzos out there. Yeah, they're not just one. There's two. I discovered that someone had been using all my personal details and was setting up accounts. We had a nice Apple iPhone 13, I think it was, what Kate said, delivered to our house. I thought, praise the Lord. My name, all my details. Half an hour later, knock on the door. I wasn't in, but Kate didn't answer it because we'd already sussed this was a scam. I refused to answer the door. They rang me to say, you were trying to pick this parcel up, it was delivered wrong. So I said, no. I said, how do you know it's wrong? It's got my name on it, you know. And it was all very suspicious. They came back, knocked again, tried a few more times, and I called the police, and I went home and met the police there, and we went through it all, and they said, you need to get onto Sky, because it was Sky Mobile, and check all your accounts. And yeah, literally, they'd set up all these different contracts in my name. And it took me all day to get them shut down. And I think there's still some more out there. And I thought, that's challenging. I'd have a really good 3 days. And I'd come back, and I could do without that. I had some meetings I needed to go to. And I can understand why they'd want to claim me. But to be honest, people are going through some really difficult stuff. That's just irritating. They're going through some really difficult stuff. And we have to be real about that. But even in the midst of those times, we can know joy. But there are trials and there are temptations. We've got an enemy that constantly wants to tempt us. Money, sex, and power. And, you know, when we fall into sin, we can lose our joy. Because we distance ourselves from God. And God is the source of all joy. And the well will eventually run dry. If you feel like you're in that place at the moment where you just feel dry, you feel you lack that kind of joy, it could be a number of things. It could just be life, the busyness of life, the stress and the pressures of life, whether it be financially, relationally, work-wise, whatever it is. All these things have pressure on us. It may be health-wise. It may be that we just feel distant from God. How do you top up your joy? How do you restore your joy? By getting before God. And by spending time in his presence, the source of all joy. But also, I use four things when I journey through this life where I feel that maybe I've missed the road or I've found something challenging. I use these four things. And I tell myself these four things. And I've shared them before. But the first is this, that whatever's going on, I like to try to put it in perspective. Because we've got an enemy that wants to blow things out of perspective. He wants to make them look so much bigger than they are. Fear. That's the enemy of faith. And when I'm going through these challenging things, you know, I say, I need to keep perspective. It reminds me of that story about a group of students who were asked by the teacher to come up with the seven great wonders of the world. And after about an hour's debate, they came up with these seven things which they felt were the great wonders of the world. Number one was the Egypt's Great Pyramids. Two, the Taj Mahal. Three, the Grand Canyon. Four, the Panama Canal. Five, the Empire State Building. Six, St. Peter's Basilica, Rome. And seventh, the Great Wall of China. All pretty impressive. And throughout that whole process, the teacher had noticed that there was one girl in particular who was always involved in the discussions, but didn't say a word. And that never happened before. So she said to her, you know, was everything okay? Do you agree with your fellow students' choices? And she said, I don't disagree. They're all incredible. They're either incredible creational masterpieces or they're man-made masterpieces. She said, but my seven wonders of the world is this. It's to see. It's to touch. It's to taste. It's to hear. It's to feel. It's to laugh. And it's to love. As you can imagine, the classroom went silent. Because they'd overlooked these really simple and everyday things that we take for granted. And it's only when suddenly you can't see, or you can't taste, or you can't hear, like the old Baptist pastor, that you realize how precious these things are. And so often we get worried and upset and stressed about things which they're important. Don't get me wrong, they are stressful, but we need to put them in the right place. And we need to make sure they don't rob us of our joy in God. The second thing I tell myself is perseverance. James 1:2-4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And every time I say to myself, just put one foot in front of the other, because you're going to get stronger, you're going to get more mature, you're going to grow, you're going to be more fruitful. And sometimes, even in the midst of that, even in the tough times, we just put one foot in the front of the other and we carry on. There's that beautiful passage in verse 5, says, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. If we continue to persevere, doing the things God has called us to do, being the people God has called us to be, even in the midst of those difficult, challenging times, as we are sowing those seeds, even through our tears of disappointment, tears of rejection maybe, tears of illness, sickness, as we sow those seeds and trust in God, we're believing that God's going to cause something beautiful to grow. And then, of course, there are times when I'm just sinful and I need to pray. Prayers of repentance, confession, couple of weeks ago, Rush and Yumi used the Psalm 51, which is such a powerful psalm. When you feel distant from God, when you know in your heart that you're far from God. Psalm of David, when he's caught in adultery with Bathsheba. His response is, after denying it at first, he comes to God and says, "Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." What a beautiful psalm. What a beautiful prayer. Prayer I've prayed many times. And then there's praise. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Praise. When we find ourselves in those challenging things that tries to rob us of our joy, it's good just to praise, to lift our hearts up to the Lord. Praise releases faith. Praise takes our eyes off our situation and circumstance and off ourselves and puts it on Jesus. And normally the situation and circumstances become where they should be, way below Jesus. It's so important. As we journey through this life, as we are on this long obedience in the same direction, may we as God's people be marked out by joy. May joy be evident in our lives. May we be a witness to the world through our joy. May the joy of the Lord be your strength wherever you are on your journey. And maybe you need to do one of these things today. Take a time just putting things into perspective. Maybe encouraging yourself to persevere. Maybe spending time in prayer before God, repenting. Or maybe lifting your heart and your voice in praise to the Lord. But wherever you are on that journey, may the joy of the Lord be your strength. Amen. Amen. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you that you are joy. You are joy and you impart joy. And Lord, I pray that you would impart your joy afresh to us again today. Lord, thank you. You've given us the gift of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we know that one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. And Lord, we invite you to cause that fruit to grow in our lives. And when we ask that, we know it's a risky prayer because we know that often these things only grow through challenges and through trials and through tribulations and through temptations. So Lord, yeah, when these things come, help us to be aware that this is often you allowing it and are going to work through it for good. So Lord, we just pray that this week that you would enable us to get close to you, the source of all joy, and that you would impart your joy to us. Lord, mark us out. May people see that we're different. Not because we're miserable, but because we're joyful for your glory. Amen. Amen.